Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Pastor Lana and David, for your prayer. So excited about that new song that Mark introduced. I just feel like that's one of the songs that the Lord has been using to minister to me. And I get really excited when I think about a church that really sings that song from the heart together. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Man, that gets me excited about what God might do in us if we pray and sing that song together. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4 today. And if you don't have your own Bible, I invite you to grab one of the Bibles in front of you and grab and turn to Acts chapter 4 in the New Testament. And we are going to be in verses 23 through 31 today. As I thought about this passage and how to talk about it, it reminded me of those moments in life that God uses to sharpen our prayer focus. Have you ever had one of those kind of moments? Maybe it's, for me, as I think about that, I think about when I was getting ready to preach my very first sermon. Or when Diane called me from the hospital saying that it was time to give birth to our first child. Or when I got a call from the pastor search committee of First Presbyterian Church Fresno. There are moments in life that God uses to kind of sharpen our prayer focus, aren't there? Can you think of what those moments are in your life, what they have been? And most of us would never necessarily ask God to have us live in those kind of moments all the time. And yet there's something really wonderful and critical, I think, to learn about prayer and to learn about life in those moments when we're kind of focused in that prayer. And especially from those first followers of Christ that seem to live that out so well. And today in this passage from Acts chapter 4, I believe that there's something so critical for us to learn as a church that is so deeply connected with the vitality of our life together and the ministry and the fruit of what God would do among us. And so today the opportunity for us is to open our hearts and our minds and our ears to this passage and to welcome the Holy Spirit to come and to speak in this time as has already been prayed, to pay close attention to what the Lord would use and want us to hear in this passage, so that we might be the church that he's called us to be. So would you please turn in your Bibles to Acts 4 and let's look at that together, starting in verse 23. I invite you now to hear the word of the Lord. It says, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it kind of starts midstream of the story there. And you might remember, as we've learned over the last few weeks, this whole thing for Peter and John started by the healing of a crippled man at the gate called Beautiful, the gate going into the temple. He was instantly healed in the power of Jesus' name and then came into the temple courts walking and jumping and praising God. And that drew quite a crowd. And as the crowd gathered to see what was really going on, Peter steps forward and he proclaims the gospel. He said, this man was healed in Jesus' name because Jesus is the living Messiah of Israel, the long awaited one. He was crucified by man, but resurrected by God as God's chosen Savior. And as he spoke that, the religious authorities didn't like the sound of it. and this talk of resurrection. And so they arrested him and they brought him before the Sanhedrin, which would be like the supreme court of the people of Israel, to be questioned and to be reprimanded. And the authorities may have thought that their testimony would have changed in front of that very official and intimidating court, but it didn't. They proclaimed there again in boldness that Jesus is the living Messiah, the only name by which we can be saved. And the religious leaders didn't know what to do. They couldn't refute the miracle because the man that everybody knew had been crippled his whole life, he was over 40 years old, for crying out loud. He was standing there in their midst, completely healed. And they were stunned by the boldness of these two men who were just regular, unschooled men who were speaking with authority, interpreting scripture in front of the religious authorities. And so they commanded the men to stop talking in this name, this Jesus. And they threatened them to never speak or teach about him again. And then they let them go. So here in verse 23, we catch up to that story and we see what Peter and John do after they are released. And what they do is they go back to their friends. They gathered with other believers and gave them the report of all that had happened in the Sanhedrin. And in that moment, I think instructive for us, without hesitation, in verse 24, it seems that they raised their voices together in prayer. And perhaps that was one of those moments, right? One of those moments for them that God was using to sharpen their prayer life. A moment when there was pressure that sharpened it. But if we look closely at the whole book of Acts, we realize that praying together was a regular activity for this young church. But see, we don't always have the content of their prayer. And so in this prayer, Luke, the author of Acts, gives us an insight into how they prayed and what they prayed. And I think he did it because he wants us to learn from it. And so our task today is to consider this prayer and to see how it instructs us as a church today. So let's examine it together. Most of us, when we think about prayer, we think about the things that we ask of God. But before they asked anything of God, what did they do? Their first thing was to focus their hearts and their minds on the character and on the power and on the work of God. Look back at how they started their prayer. They started it by addressing God, the sovereign Lord, as the creator. God, you are the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea. He is the one that is above every human kingdom because he's the creator of every human being. And see, it's good in prayer to remind ourselves that God is the creator and that God is the one we're praying to, because when we think about that, it changes our perspective, I think, about his ability to work in the midst of our situation, whatever our situation might be. We pray to the God who created everything. He made all that we know from nothing, so therefore nothing is out of his ability. He's the God of creation, they start. But then they talk about him as the God of revelation. Look at verse 25. They say, you spoke by the Holy Spirit. You spoke through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote all the way back from Psalm 2. And maybe they actually said the whole psalm in the prayer, but we just get a little piece of it that says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. It's a wonderful example of using the scriptures to pray about our own situations, because when they use that psalm, it's not just that they're kind of using that to draw a question from the scripture. They're actually using that to call up a very specific psalm. Psalm 2, that speaks of the way that God will powerfully raise up the anointed one, the Messiah, and give him reign over all the earth, even in the midst of opposition. That's what Psalm 2 is about. And so by speaking that psalm and speaking of God's revelation that he's already given, it frames the opposition that they're experiencing through the religious leaders. So their God is the God that's the creator. He's the God who's already revealed that opposition would occur, but that his will would remain and that all that opposition would be in vain. And then that God is the sovereign Lord of history, working even in the midst of that opposition. Verses 27 and 28 talk about Herod and Pontius Pilate, how they met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city, in that very city, Jerusalem, to conspire against their God's holy servant, Jesus, who was anointed by God. But listen to what he says there, or what they say in their prayer. They did what your power, God, and your will, God, had decided beforehand should happen. You see, they're pointing to this idea that God is the one who is the master over circumstances. God is the one who used the enemies of Jesus to bring his salvation to all who put their faith in Christ. In other words, he is the one who can use the opposition that they're facing in that moment. And he is the one who can use the opposition that any Christian faces throughout all of history for the advancement of his kingdom. And so before they ask God anything, they're quick to pray and quick to praise and quick to root themselves in their prayer, in the reality of who they're praying to. They were praying to and believing in the God who created everything. The God who had already revealed that opposition like this would come. And the God who was already at work in the midst of the opposition to advance his kingdom. You think that influenced the way that they prayed? You think that influenced their perspective as they prayed that prayer? I do. You see, all of that comes and kind of establishes the ground that they stand on before they ask anything. But then finally the requests come. And the requests are bold and powerful. First, in verse 29, they ask God, consider the threats. Consider their threats. They want God to notice their threats. They want God to just take them into account. Now, I said it was a bold and powerful prayer, but see, for some of us, if you're like me, maybe like I have been this week, I think some of us would consider that prayer to be a little weak at first glance. Right? What do we want God to do in the midst of opposition? Take them out. We want God to push them away. We want God to shut them up. We want God to stop them. We want God to eliminate the threats. But all these disciples pray is, God, notice the threats. As if to say, and this is why it's such a powerful prayer, as if to say, God, we trust you. You said there would be opposition, and here it is. You've used opposition in your sovereignty to advance your kingdom already. So, God, take note, sovereign Lord, take note. Your church is being threatened. We trust you to do with it what you will. Man, I think that's instructive. And in the meantime, here comes their second request. They pray this: enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. You see, they didn't ask God to make it safe for them to go out again. They didn't ask God to take out their enemy. They said, enable us, your servants, to speak with great confidence. Continue to speak with great confidence. Even though we've been told we're not supposed to, even though we've been threatened, give us boldness to continue to speak the good news of Jesus. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? Imagine if everyone in this congregation prayed that prayer every day in full confidence that God wanted to use us to bring others to faith. As we went off to work, as we went off to school, as we went about in our neighborhoods, as we walked our neighborhoods, as we went to the grocery store, God, speak through me with boldness the good news of Jesus today. Man. These disciples faced real threats, and yet they were so compelled by what Jesus had done for them. And that's so important. They were so compelled by what Jesus had done for them that they asked God to give them even more boldness in the midst of the threats to continue to speak about Jesus the Messiah. That is courageous faith. And then finally, their third request: God, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is them simply asking God to continue to work in powerful ways, ways that would point to the reality of his kingdom coming, which has come and is coming in Christ in fullness. And through signs and wonders that would go hand in hand with the proclamation of their gospel, they're saying, God, continue to make your kingdom known in our neighborhoods and in our city and all around. You see, the prayer was simple. Lord, look on these threats. Lord, embolden us to speak the good news of Jesus. And Lord, please continue to work powerfully for your purpose. But it was a prayer of great confidence, wasn't it? Their courageous faith led to confident prayer. You see, they didn't know if God would protect them. They didn't know how exactly God would advance his kingdom. They didn't know that it would cost them or what it would cost them exactly to proclaim Jesus as the one and only Messiah. And their confidence wasn't some formulaic confidence, as if I pray these words and then God is like programmed to perform in this way. No, it wasn't like that. Their confidence was rooted in the ancient truth of Scripture. Their confidence was full of faith. Their prayer was full of faith that God was indeed at work in the midst of opposition. It was confident because they knew what they were called to do. They were called to make disciples and to spread the message of Jesus. Their courageous faith led to confident prayer, bold and powerful prayer, full of faith that focused their attention, not inward, but outward, focused their attention on the mission of God that he had called them to do. But not only did that courageous faith lead to confident prayer, their confident prayer led to more courageous faith. Look at verse 31. What happened? Man, big things happened. See, when they gathered together with that sense of urgency to pray courageously and confidently, God moved in powerful ways. He literally shook the place that they were praying in. And then he filled them afresh with the Holy Spirit. And he gave them boldness that they asked for. Not just boldness to speak the word of God to each other while they were there. That's pointing out to they continued to speak the word of God with boldness out and beyond. You see, their courageous faith led to confident prayer. And that confident prayer led to more courageous faith. And that's how they were able to move forward in the midst of opposition. That's how they were able to move forward in the midst of not really knowing what was ahead, but being confident of the call that God had given them and confident in the God that they followed, who was the God of creation, the God of revelation, and the God of history. But the question I think this passage begs of us as a church is, do we have courageous faith for confident prayer? This week I asked Ian and Carolee Loring, who were here, our beloved and longtime mission partners from Albania. I asked them how God has given them courageous faith for confident prayer. And anybody who would have the chance to be in the corner room while they shared about all that God has been doing saw the result of that. There were too many things to list, but one that just caught my attention was how they mentioned that, of course, so many years ago when they began to see the door potentially open to allow people to come in, they began to pray, and many of us prayed with them, for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in a country that had been absolutely closed to all religion for so many years. You see, God had broken their hearts for the people of Korcha, and so they were desperate for him to provide opportunities, proclaim boldness with boldness the name of Jesus. And so they prayed and prayed. What else could they do but pray? But they prayed with confidence that God would use them to proclaim. And God answered that prayer. And one of the ways that he answered it was that they were allowed to speak in those early days to a stadium of 4,000 people in Korcha. And that day and some other events around it were the actual beginning of the rebirth of the church in that city, a church that is now multiplied to villages all around the region, that is doing ministry and many care, ministries of care and compassion and evangelism all around that region, a ministry that is making disciples who are making disciples who are making disciples. Courageous faith led to confident prayer, and confident prayer led to more courageous faith. And that's just one example of the way that they prayed and had that kind of confident prayer. But But see, when we hear that, a lot of us kind of think, well, yeah, I mean, they're missionaries, right? I mean, that's what missionaries do. They that's what they're supposed to do. They go to some foreign country and, you know, they pray like that and like stuff happens. But church, you know that every disciple of Jesus is called to be a disciple maker. Every disciple of Jesus is called to love their neighbor. Every disciple of Jesus is called to boldly proclaim the gospel as the Holy Spirit leads, whether you're called to live in a foreign country or called to live on Roberts Avenue. Every disciple of Jesus is called to have courageous faith. Because every disciple of Jesus follows the most courageous one of all, Jesus. The one who came from the glory of heaven to the grit of the earth. The one who came from sitting at the right hand of God the Father to hanging on the cross between two thieves. The one who lived a perfect life among us to become the perfect sacrifice for our sin. The one who died for you and for me. But then from the darkness of that death, he came to the brilliance of resurrection, so that whoever now puts their faith in him, no matter what they've done, no matter how they've believed, whoever puts their faith in him, entrusts their life to him, asks for forgiveness from him, is forgiven of their sin, and is given new life by the Holy Spirit of God who comes to dwell in every believer and is called to be a part of God's redeeming transformation through Christ. So for those of us who already call ourselves Christians, the more we truly understand what Jesus has done for us, the more we are compelled to have the kind of faith to pray confident prayers that align with the mission of God. Beloved, the question remains, do we have courageous faith to pray confident prayers? Do we have an urgency to pray together? You see, it's a hugely important question because if there's ever a time that our prayer life needs to be sharpened, it is now. We live in a time when we need to have courageous faith. We live in a time when hundreds of thousands of our neighbors in Fresno and Clovis are not followers of Christ. We live in a time when there is more and more opposition to the true proclamation of the gospel. We live in a time when our prayer life should be sharpened. We live in a time when we need courageous faith for confident prayer, bold, missional, outward-focused prayer that would then God would use to give us even more courageous faith. And beloved, I say this with all love and affection. But I think this is an area of our church life that needs attention. We've had many faithful prayers as part of our congregation for so many years. Many of you are regularly praying for people in the congregation and for other needs in our community. But I don't sense in us an urgency to pray together like these first disciples prayed. An urgency to pray together for the advancement of the gospel through our bold witness. This summer in August, we planned a day that we called creatively Sneakers Sunday. Wasn't a great name necessarily, but it was a great idea. And the idea was that we would wear our walking shoes to worship that day. And then after worship, we would disperse to school campuses all over our city that week before school started. And we would pray together for God to work in powerful ways amongst our schools, amongst the teachers and administrators and students. In church, we advertised it, we preached about it, we wrote about it, we talked about it. And in the end, on that day, about 25% of the people in worship actually participated. So that day, we had just over 400 people in worship. And that day, just about 100 people went out and prayed together at schools. And man, God worked in powerful ways amongst the 100 that went out. We had serendipitous meetings with principals. God stirred in people to continue to pray. It was really a powerful time, I think. But the fact that 300 of us, the vast majority, chose not to participate tells me that we have room to grow in this area. It may point to many other issues as well, but it certainly calls into question our urgency for and our belief in the power of praying together. And that doesn't mean that we're doomed. It doesn't mean that God is displeased with us. It's just one snapshot of data at one particular time. It doesn't mean that we're a bad church. It simply means that we need to grow in faith in Jesus, the one who called each of us according to his mission, any of us who have faith in Christ, the one who has given us the same Holy Spirit that shook that room where the disciples prayed. The same Holy Spirit who empowered them to speak the gospel boldly empowers us to do the same. Courageous faith leads to confident prayer, and then confident prayer leads to more courageous faith. So let's pray. Let's pray that God fills us with an urgency to pray. Not only prayers of care and compassion, but also prayers seeking boldness to proclaim the gospel in the midst of opposition, according to the Holy Spirit. Prayers for God to use us as He advances His kingdom. Let's fill up the commons on Friday morning to pray. Let's be praying in community groups all around the city, believing that as we come together full of the Spirit, praying for boldness with confidence in our God who is the Creator and the Sovereign Lord and the one who reveals Himself, that God will move in powerful ways. Let's pray. Let's use Wednesday nights to train ourselves up, not to just be better Christians, but to proclaim His good news to the world and live it out in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Let's be a church that's urgent to pray, recognizing that God is at work and that God calls us to be at work with Him. Let's be a church full of courageous faith, according to the Scriptures, that leads to confident prayers that are rooted in the deep reality of who God is and what God is doing, and then trust that God will use that confident prayer to lead us to even more courageous faith. For His glory, for His kingdom, for His will to be done in us as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your word. Thanks for the inspiring faith of these regular, unschooled people who were those first disciples of Jesus, who stood with courageous faith because they were so compelled by what You had done for them that they could not stop talking about what they had seen and heard. Compelled by the Holy Spirit to stand and to give witness boldly, to live in a new way together, to pray with urgency together, with confidence that You would work, knowing that You are the Creator of everything, You are the revealer of truth, and You are sovereign over history, God. They prayed for You to give them boldness and for You to continue to work. And I pray, God, that You would give us a same dose of that urgency. God, forgive me for just minding my own business in life, for just being about myself and my own stuff instead of Your mission and what You have for us and for me and my family. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. God, would You overwhelm us in Your grace so much that we can't help speaking about what we've experienced of You. Would You help us to pray really believing, to pray with faith, for you to give us boldness, for you to call us forward in the mission of God, for you to continue to call us deeper and deeper in faith, that we as a church, by your Spirit, would grow deep and wide. God, you use their witness to build your church, to multiply your church. God, why not here? Why not now? Use us, God. Empower us by your Spirit to be bold, to speak and do the will of God, to proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way in us, we ask. Shake us up, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sit and wait to see if God does something. You could just hold on to what feels safe and normal and protected. You could try to be safe. But if you are in Christ, He has called you higher. He has called you deeper. So may our hearts be in tune with that song that says, I will be yours, Lord. I will be yours. I will pray with confidence because of your call and because of who you are. And I will pray that you will lead me to boldly proclaim your truth in word and in deed. One of us is getting ready to do that. Allie Ford is getting ready to head off to Armenia, and we just want to pray for Allie. Pastor Lana, you can come as well. Allie is going to be heading to Armenia to participate in a medical mission team. This is her very first overseas mission experience, and we are super thrilled about that, and we just want to pray God's blessing on her. She leaves October 4 and gone for a week and a half or so, and we're just going to pray that God indeed does exactly what the disciples prayed, that God will give her boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus. So would you pray with me as we pray together for Allie? Lord, we thank you so much for your call in Allie's life. You've called her deeper. You've called her higher. You've called her to Armenia. And Lord, you know the things that are in opposition to the gospel there. So consider the threats to the gospel in Armenia and give Allie boldness to proclaim in word and deed the whole gospel of Jesus. Your mercy, your compassion, your justice, your salvation. And God, continue to work in powerful, powerful ways to advance your kingdom. We commission her now on this trip and ask your blessing on her in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Amen. Just stay right here. Church, if you are ready to be full of the Holy Spirit, to receive boldness to proclaim his gospel, I encourage you to receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and shake you up with his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you.